Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Psalm chapter 100 is where we're going to be tonight. Its title is A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And so if you have your Bible, you can go and turn with me there. And we're going to read the psalm in its entirety, and then we'll kind of break it down tonight. What the Lord's put on my heart to share with you. So Psalm chapter 100, it's just five little verses that are packed full of goodness. And so let's read this together tonight. And I want to encourage you, if you don't, bring your Bible to church. If you don't already, bring your Bible to church. I know there's times where we get busy and we forget and things, but I would encourage you, bring the Word of God, because there's something about reading the Word of God and having the Word of God with you and showing honor to it. So Psalm chapter 100, pick up in verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates then with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. I read this psalm as we began worship Sunday morning. I read it to our servant team as before service as we gathered together and pray. But I just can't get away from it. God keeps putting His finger on Psalm chapter 100 throughout this week. He just kept leading me back to it, different lines from this psalm. And so I prayed about it today, and I was actually going to speak tonight on Psalm chapter 103, where David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And then He lists all these things, and it's such an incredible psalm, and maybe we'll get to that next week. But I literally started preparing a sermon, and the Lord was just saying, "No, this isn't where I want you to go tonight." So I was just seeking Him and praying, and He led me back to Psalm 100. He won't let me get away from it, because I feel like it's a word for us. So we're going to look deeply into this tonight, but before we do, just a little bit of backstory to this psalm, because you know I'm big on context, but it is unsure who composed Psalm 100. There are some psalms that we know for sure because they were signed by the psalmist or signed by the composer, but this one, we're not sure. Some people say that David wrote it, which I would not doubt because it sounds like something David would write, but some people say that Moses wrote it. And some people think that Moses wrote Psalms 90 through 100. Now, we know that Moses wrote Psalm 90, but 91 through 100, some people attribute that to Moses. Some scholars do. So that would be interesting if these Psalms were written by Moses. But regardless of who wrote them as a man or as a woman, it was the Holy Spirit that inspired these books and these chapters and these verses that we look into. And that's why they're so powerful. And I believe that Psalm 100 is so powerful because if you read it, it applies to every single day of our life. And I think that it's a script that it shows us how to live a godly, a thankful, a service-minded, a humble, and a confident lifestyle. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because as I read this scripture, this is what I get the psalmist is saying, is he's showing us and he's encouraging us. It's not a prayer to God, it's a plea to people to shout to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to thank the Lord. And so it's a script for how to live a godly, thankful, service-minded, humble, and confident lifestyle. It gives us insight into the way of the righteous, how we ought to live as children of God. And so let's look at this tonight. Let's unpack it. And in fact, back in the 18th century, it was a common phrase among the church to say, "Let us sing the old hundredth," talking about this song. And so let us study and unpack the old hundredth together tonight. I love those old sayings. Let us sing the old hundredth. You can just hear, I can see in this old church, wooden floors, stained glass windows, there's a piano player, and I can just see this old guy stand up and say, "Let us sing the old hundredth," and everyone sings Psalm chapter 100 together. I'm not going to make you guys sing it tonight, but let's look at it. So the first verse says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." And I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Our happy God should be worshipped by happy people." Our happy God should be worshiped by happy people. Do you realize? I think we don't a lot of times, but do you realize God's a happy God? He's not a mad God. He's not an angry God. He's not an upset God. He is a happy God. There are times when God may get angry. Yes, the scripture shows us. But overall, happiness is an attribute that God created because it's a part of who God is. And the reason we can be happy is because He's a God who is happy. And so let's talk about God being happy for a second, because you may say, well, how can you know that God is happy? It doesn't sound very respectful of God. Well, because 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this: according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now you may still say, where do you get happy in that? That word blessed in the Greek literally means happy. So if you translate it properly, it would actually say this: according to the glorious gospel of the happy God, which was committed to my trust. So God is attributed in the scripture as being a happy God. He's not a grumpy God. He's not an upset God. He's not a frustrated God. He's a happy God. And I believe that our happy God, it deserves to be worshipped by happy people. So God calls us to be happy people simply because He's a happy God. In fact, in the book of Zephaniah, I believe it's in the 3rd chapter, it says that God rejoices over us with singing and with dancing. There's a song that says, "You dance over me while I am unaware." God is in heaven rejoicing over His people. He is so happy. He is so delighted when we please Him, when we love Him, when we obey Him, when we worship Him. He's not up there just going, "More, more, more. I deserve more." He is so excited about the fact when you come on a Wednesday night and you get on your knees and you sing to God and you lift your hands and you worship Him and you glorify Him. He's not just up there going, "Well, there's only 30 people in that room, so that's just not good enough for me." He is rejoicing over you because He's a happy God, and happy should be the praises of His people. Therefore, we need to offer Him a happy praise, not an obligated praise, not a half-hearted praise. That's what a lot of people bring in is, "Well, I guess it's time to sing, and I'm not really much for music, but I know it's part of the service, and so we'll sing, and we'll get through it, and eventually He'll preach, and then eventually we'll get to go home." That's not the kind of praise that God is looking for. In fact, Jesus said, "There's a people that they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He wants a happy praise that comes from a happy heart. And so not an obligated praise, but we should be excited every time we get the opportunity to praise God. When we wake up in the morning, it's not just another day that we have to work. It's another day to give glory and honor and praise to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. So that's why the psalmist says, give a joyful shout in Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, because a happy praise comes from a happy heart. But God doesn't want you to pretend to be happy. He wants you to truly be happy. In fact, throughout the Psalms, we read it the first week that we were in the book of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Happy is the man," or "blessed is the man, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." And we looked at that. So God wants you and me to be happy. It says, "Happy is the man who does this. Happy is the man who does that." But the key to happiness is learning how to thank God. And we're going to talk about that in a little while. Being grateful, being thankful, it produces happiness inside of us. And God gave us the keys to happiness because He wants us to be happy in Him. That's why He said, "Happy is the man who does this. Happy is the man who does that." He tells us those things so that we can find the path to happiness. There's the old saying, life, love, liberty and the pursuit of happiness, or something like that. But true pursuit of happiness comes from true pursuit of God. Because as you pursue God, you find out that He's more than you thought He was, and He actually is a happy God. So notice that, though, that the psalmist doesn't say to give a joyful praise, but a joyful shout. And I want to point that out because there's something powerful about a shout. There's something powerful about when I love it in times of worship when we get to this climax and the people of God begin to shout. And I believe that we don't shout enough as a church, because I believe that when you have a joyful heart, there's something inside of you that just, you might sometimes we'll be doing worship and I'll go, "Woo!" And it's not just because it feels right in that moment or because it sounds good, because it probably doesn't sound that good. It's because I'm excited about who God is and what God has done in my life and who He is for me. And I believe that the church should shout more. And I don't say that to try to conjure you up so that Sunday everybody comes in here and we're going to keep it our little secret and y'all shout and then everybody else will shout. That's not what I'm talking about. I think that in your car, you need to shout before God more. In your prayer room, you need to shout before God more. To your problems, you need to shout more. Not from a place of anger and cussing them out, but from a place of shouting with a victorious and with a glorious shout, right? In fact, in the book of Joshua, God told His people that they needed to go through Jericho. They could have gone around Jericho, but He didn't want them to go around Jericho. He wanted to teach them something, and so He took them through Jericho. And so what He said is, I want you to go, and for 6 days I want you to march around the city one time. Right? And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around seven times, and I want you to blow the horns, and I want you to shout, and then the walls will come down. See, our problem is we want God to break down the wall before we shout. But sometimes you got to shout in the face of your adversity. You got to shout in the face of your problem. When you're feeling depressed, shout for the glory of God. Shout with a victorious shout of triumph and declare that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't wait until God takes care of your problems to praise Him, because He is still worthy of praise and of a shout, even when things are going bad, even when things are going wrong. And so sometimes we need to shout before the wall comes down. We tend to shout when the wall comes down, but we need to be people of faith. You see, it took faith for them to shout before the walls came down. And it takes faith in our life to shout. And I want you to know, your shout is powerful. It might not always sound good, look good, feel good, but your shout is powerful. And I want to tell you a story. Many of you probably know who Alison Krauss is, right? She's won 27 Grammys. I mean, she's just an incredible bluegrass singer. I heard somebody say one time that her voice is a national treasure. And it is. It's like literally one of my favorite voices of all time. She's absolutely incredible. But in 2013... Alison was diagnosed with what is known as dysphonia. And that's really a fancy word for hoarseness, where you go to sing and your throat muscles just close up and nothing will come out. She said it was like going to sing and you're trying to sing through a straw and nothing will come out. No air would come out. No notes would come out. And she one time was standing up on a stage with her band, Union Station, and she went to sing and she opened her mouth and literally nothing came out. Now this is somebody that's been traveling, singing and playing the fiddle since they were 13. And all of a sudden, this is how she makes her livelihood. This is how she's known. This is what she's known by. This is her life. And she can't sing. It canceled many shows. It canceled time in the studio where she had to delay a record that she was making. And so she sought help from a vocal coach by the name of Rob Browning. And what he told her to do was really strange. He said, Allison, when you feel this coming on, I want you to go outside, find a tree, and scream at the tree. And she was like, that's weird. I'm not doing that, you know? But she decided nothing else was working. So one night she was sitting in this room and she took her violin case and she stood it up and she began to shout at her violin case. Just shout and shout. And when she started shouting, her voice opened up and she began to shout and she began to shout. And she was completely cured of the hoarseness, of the dysphonia that she had. And this was somebody that she could barely talk, much less sing. And now she's gone on to make another record and tour and sing. And you may have even heard her sing at the Well in Scottsboro since that happened, or when we had the concert last year at Northeast. But she gave it a try, and it was her shout that unlocked her voice. And I know that that's a natural example, but sometimes your shout is going to unlock things in the spirit that nothing else will. You can pray, you can fast, you can read, but sometimes, like God told, what if the people of Israel up against Jericho would have done everything but shout? I don't think the walls would have come down, because I think sometimes only your shout can produce what God wants to do in your life through Him. And so don't be afraid to shout. Give God a joyful shout, even in the midst of difficult situations. Even when it feels like the world's crashing in, shout. Even when it feels like you hit a wall, shout. Even when it feels like everything's going wrong, shout. I love what it says in Psalm chapter 47. It says, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Not a voice of defeat, but knowing that God is a God who brings about victory and triumph. And that's why we can shout in the face of a wall of Jericho. That's why we can shout in the face of adversity, as we know that God is going to be for us. He's going to fight our battles. And so we can shout in victory, because victory belongs to the Lord. And it's the way of the believer. So shout to the Lord with a joyful shout. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the lands. Okay, so nobody's excluded from shouting. Sometimes it's only charismatic, outgoing people that shout. But listen, this isn't just, God says shout to the Lord, all you lands, in the Word of God. And so, like I said, maybe you'll be in your car alone. Maybe you'll be in your prayer time alone. Maybe you'll be out, you know, in a backfield somewhere, and you just say, God, I've never shouted to you before. Give it a try. And see what it does, because your shout can produce what other things cannot. And so we got to learn to shout. All right, then he says in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. I love this verse, because just like God should be worshipped and praised by happy people, he should also be served by happy people. Some people serve the Lord like they're sucking on a lemon. You ever seen those people? They're just like, all the time, sour face, sour puss, frustrated, don't want to be there, don't want to help, don't want to serve, don't want to do anything, frustrated, they're rude. But we are called to be the witnesses of God. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so if we're the witness of God, I believe that's one reason we're called to serve the Lord with gladness. Because serving the Lord isn't just serving in the nursery, vacuuming a floor, or cleaning the bathroom at the church. You serve the Lord when you go to work. You serve the Lord when you love your spouse. You serve the Lord when you go to the grocery store. In everything that you do, that's why the New Testament tells us, do everything heartily as unto God and not as unto man. So, but when we do that, we shouldn't do it begrudgingly. I almost serve God because I have to serve God, but we should serve the Lord with gladness. Why would anybody want to know more about a God that you serve if you're not any happier than they are? So sometimes we're a bad witness, and we wonder, why aren't people getting saved? Why aren't people getting healed? It's because we look like we're sucking on a lemon, and nobody even wants to have anything to do with what we're doing, because they think my life's better than theirs. So why would I want anything to do with what they have? Because I'm happier than they are. I believe that God's people should be the happiest people on the planet. And it's not a chore to serve the Lord. It's a joy to serve the Lord. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a blessing to serve the Lord. And, you know, I love in the book of Acts, it says that some of the disciples, they were taken and they were beaten and they were tormented. And when they released them, they celebrated the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel's sake. They were glad about being beaten, and we can't even be glad about being used by God to serve and love somebody and help somebody and do something that is good. And so we need to learn to serve the Lord with gladness, even if the thing that we're doing isn't what we want to do. I remember back when I was a young man, I may have told this story before, I'm not sure, but when the hurricane, when the tornadoes came through back in 2011, we had the privilege of rebuilding a lady's house up in Pisgah, and I was working up there, and who is now Charlie Smith, who is the elder and head deacon over in Scottsboro, he was not living for the Lord, he wasn't going to church anywhere, and his wife had started coming, Miss Maggie. She'd been asking him to come with her, but he would never come with her, and we were working, and it was a Wednesday afternoon. And I said, Mr. Charlie and I had been hanging siding together all day. And I said, Mr. Charlie, it's about 4 o'clock. I'm going to have to leave because I got to get down the mountain, get a shower, and go to church. And he said, boy, I bet you don't miss too many church services, do you? And he's told me since then that when he said that, he was trying to actually kind of get under my skin, because he had something against church, and he just thought that I went to church because I had to go to church, you know. And I said, well, Mr. Charlie, I've actually never tried to get out of going to church. I kind of like going to church. And he said, it was like the Holy Spirit just stuck a knife in his heart. And he got home and he said, Maggie, I'm going to church with you Sunday morning. And now they're the elders and head deacons of the Well Scottsboro. And it's not because of my doing, but when you serve the Lord with gladness, it makes a difference. I didn't have to turn to him and say, well, Charlie, you know, maybe you should try church. Maybe you should quit hanging out and sitting out and being a sorry husband. And maybe you should start going to church and you should try to be a better person. You see, the way of man, but all I did was serve the Lord with gladness. I said, I don't try to get out of church. Why? Because church is fun to me. I enjoy going to church. It's a part of who I am. And so when we serve the Lord with gladness, it makes a better result and a better impact in people's life than trying to twist their arm into the kingdom of God. So serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. The presence of God is a game changer in your life. If you're trying to be a Christian without the presence of God, good luck. I don't know why you're trying it, what you're doing. But I've always said that if Christianity, if I had to live a Christian life without the presence of God, I don't know that I'd be interested. And I don't say that because Christian values are bad or they're wrong or they're even difficult or you know, sometimes they can be, but not because I have anything against Christian values, but what brings value to the values is the presence of God. It's like Moses. God said, you guys can go to the promised land. I'll clear a way for you, but I am not going with you. Y'all are stiff-necked people. And Moses said, God, if your presence doesn't go before us, don't take us up. We don't want to go. God, I'm not going anywhere that your presence doesn't go. I love what Pastor Rusty from The Rock in Huntsville says. If the presence of God isn't showing up at our services, it's time to lock the door and go home. Because that is the goal of every believer, every Christian, is not just to live in religion, but to live in the presence of God. It's to know that, and not just at church services, but every single day of our life, we should long to live in your presence. Like we were singing earlier, I finally found where I belong. It's in your presence. That's the beautiful thing about the Garden of Eden. Is Adam and Eve, before the fall, before they took the fruit, before they took the bait, before they sinned and sin entered the world through the first Adam, the beautiful thing is they had complete, total, perfect, uninterrupted harmony with God. And we have been offered the exact same thing. The presence of God, it changes everything. Living for God is tiring, but living with God is rejuvenating. He renews us. I love what it says in the book of Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not faint. They will walk and not grow weary. And so one day in the presence of God, the psalmist said, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. You can spend 1,000 days doing whatever you want, traveling to the most beautiful lands, experiencing the finest dining, having the most expensive clothing or home. None of it matters as much as the presence of God. I love it. The psalmist said in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, you could offer me anything in this world, but nothing matters as much as being in the presence of God. Because the psalmist also said that I love your sanctuary, or I love your house, because that's the place where your glory dwells. But the glory of God has been extended. That was Old Testament. The glory of God and the presence of God has been extended to our homes, to our lives, to our vehicles, to our jobs, everywhere that we go. We should be a carrier of the presence of God. There should be peace. When you walk into a building, there should be a shift of the atmosphere because you're carrying the presence of God. Sometimes when we walk into a room, confusion shows up, frustration shows up, hatred shows up, bitterness shows up. But I want to be the type of person when I walk into a room that joy shows up, that peace shows up, that the presence of God shows up because I'm carrying that. And so he says, come before his presence with singing. One of the ways that you enter the presence of God is through singing. Now, you don't have to be Alison Krauss in order to sing and please God. Thankfully, because none of us are. But He wants to hear the voice that He gave you. Think about this for a moment. God gave you your voice. He created it. He gave you the tone of it. He gave you the sound of it. Yeah, have you ever listened to yourself back in a recording and said, I hate my voice? I do it every time I hear my voice recorded back. Whether it's a song, whether it's me preaching, anything. I hear my voice back. I hate my voice. I don't want to hear that. And then one day it struck me that God gave me this voice. So apparently He likes it. Because I wouldn't give my wife something that I don't like. That wouldn't make sense. Hey, babe, here's a shirt. Here's a necklace. Here, and I just hate it. But would you wear it? That wouldn't make sense. Like we wouldn't even try that or because that doesn't compute with us. God gave you who you are and what you have because He loves you and He loves it about you. So He doesn't want to hear somebody else's voice. He wants to hear your voice. So I encourage you when you are in your private time, sing to the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 40, David, he said, "You put a new song in my mouth, praise to my God." You don't have to have the perfect words. You don't have to have the perfect melody or tone. You don't have to have the perfect pitch. Just sing to the Lord. Worship Him with what He gave you. That's all He wants. He wants you to give to Him what He gave to you. The voice that He gave you, the heart that He gave you, the emotion that He gave you, the song that He gave you. Dr. Isaac Watts, who also wrote the song Joy to the World, said this in one of his songs. He said, "Let those who refuse to sing, who never knew our God." In other words, if you know God, you'll sing to God. You'll want to sing to God. But he says this, "But favorites of the heavenly King must sing His praise abroad." I love the old song that Chris Tomlin sang. It said, "How can I keep from singing your praise?" Jesus said, if you don't praise me, the rocks are going to cry out. Somebody's going to make it known. Somebody's going to sing. And we need to be those kind of people that say, how can I keep from singing? Because if singing is how God wants us to come before His presence, then singing is what we should want and desire to do. Because we, like Moses, should desire His presence above everything else. And so we should long to sing. It's not a matter of should we, but why wouldn't we want to? It's not a matter of should we sing and come before His presence and sing, but why wouldn't we want to, right? Let those who refuse to sing, who never knew our God. If you know God, you'll want to sing before God. Worship won't be a duty, it'll be a delight. It won't be something that you have to do, it'll be something that you get to do. You know, people that inspire me are people that, you know, they go to the gym and maybe they don't want to go, but eventually they get to where they don't not want to go to the gym. I remember when Madison and I lived in North Carolina, she got pregnant with our son Judah, and I quickly thought that everything that she ate, I needed to eat, even though she was pregnant. And so there was a lot of McDonald's, there was a lot of Krispy Kreme donuts. We live 30 minutes from the nearest Krispy Kreme, but we still went once or twice a week, okay? If you can imagine, I became a Krispy Kreme donut, okay? I quickly became Pillsbury Doughboy, and it grew and it grew and it grew, and I just ate like I was pregnant, you know? But I remember that one day I finally looked in the mirror and said, Spencer, you've got to get a hold of yourself. Like, this is not okay. And so I got a membership at the YMCA and I started going to the gym and absolutely hated it. Hated every minute of it, right? Just hated the treadmill. I hated I hated lifting weights. I hated every part of it. I hated the naked guy that walked around in the locker room. I hated all of it. It was just awful. But I kept going and I kept going and I kept going. And eventually I got to where I looked forward to going to the gym. And so it wasn't something anymore that I had to do. It was something that I wanted to do. And that's how we should be as Christians. It's not that we don't sing to God because we have to sing to Him. We sing to Him because we love Him, we want to, and we realize that He tells us in His Word to come before His presence with singing. And then He says, come before His presence with singing and know that the Lord, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. You've heard this terminology before, you're your own worst enemy. You ever heard that before? People say that all the time. Well, sometimes this is true because self is a seductive master. Here's what I mean by that. It's very tempting to make you the God of your life and not even realize you're doing it. You desire to serve the Lord, you go to church, you read your Bible, but at the end of the day, if God is not in first place, He's in last place. Because He said, I will not share my glory with any man. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You have to choose. And self is a seductive master because inside of you there's a flesh nature and there's a desire to be in control. Inside of each and every one of us, there's a desire to make our own decisions, to do what we want to do, and to please ourselves. And so it's easy to begin following your own desires, and that's why He said, know that the Lord, He's God. It's He who made you, and not you yourself. You need to know that He is the Lord, because He's the only true God, and all other paths lead to death. That's why God wants you to serve Him. Not just because He is an egotistical, control freak. He wants you to serve Him and love Him as God, Because if you don't, there's only one destination, and it's death and it's hell. And so that word no means to acknowledge or to be... I wrote down the wrong word, and so now it's leaving me. I wrote acquitted, but that's not what it is. Acquainted with. Acknowledge or be acquainted with. To know means to acknowledge or to be acquainted with. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, if you don't already do this. Daily declare with your mouth that He is your God. Daily declare with your actions that He is your God. Because if we do not daily say, "You're my God," eventually we will find ourselves on the throne of our own heart, leading our own desires, doing our what we want to do, fulfilling our own selfish pleasures. And so daily we need to say, "God, You're my God." Because if we don't daily acknowledge the fact that He is our God, eventually we're going to become our own God. And so He made us, He redeemed us, He chose us. And so I believe that He deserves all of our attention and all of our affection. He says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." You don't need to just remind yourself of who is God, but you also need to remind yourself of who you are through God. Because that's why He said, "Know that the Lord is, He is God, and we are His people." Like the psalmist is reminding us, we're the people of God. And that is a special calling. That is a special thing. And we're the sheep of His pasture. You need to remind yourself that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but you were redeemed with the incorruptible and precious blood of Jesus Christ that can never lose value or power. And He is perfect, and He chose to allow us to be His people. Think about that for a second. A perfect God chose an imperfect people to be His people. And He chose to make us perfect by the blood of His precious Son. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38 says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." In the New Testament, it says that if they obey me and they listen to me, it quotes the Old Testament, it says, "I will come down, I will dwell among them, I will be their God," or "I will be their Father, and they shall be my people." God longs for the human race to be His people. He created all of us, but the only ones that are His people and His sheep are the ones that choose to go by way of the shepherd Jesus Christ. Because there's only one way to the Father. And the psalmist uses the common analogy throughout Scripture of being a sheep and the Lord being our shepherd. And it made me think of the most famous, possibly, scripture other than John 3:16 of all time, Psalm 23. And sometimes we become so familiar with it that we excuse it from the power that it could possibly have in our life. That we've heard it so many times, we've seen it so many times, we've been well acquainted with it. But Psalm 23 is so famous because it's so powerful. There's so much truth inside of it. And in Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." Remember, we are His sheep, the people of His pasture. And with God as our shepherd, we will never be void of what we need in our lives. And that's why it's important to remember whose you are. That's why it's important to remember He's God and I'm not. Because when that unexpected bill comes, when that bad medical report comes, when bad news hits, you need to remember He's God and I'm one of His people. I'm the sheep of His pasture. And He said in His word that if He is my shepherd, I'm not going to want anything. I'm not going to come behind lacking any good thing. I'm going to be somebody that knows He leads me and guides me beside still waters. He leads me to green pastures. I shall not want. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemy. I will fear no evil because His rod and His staff, they comfort me. I will walk in goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We need to remind ourselves that we're the sheep of His pasture. I'm one of His sheep. Being His sheep means that He's my defender, He's my provider, He's my shelter, and He's my comfort. And I want you to know tonight, He's watching over you like an attentive shepherd. And that's why David said in Psalm 23, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Maybe you've heard this before, but shepherds in ancient Israel, they didn't just carry a rod or just a staff, but they carried both. And a rod was meant to correct or corral the sheep, but it was also meant to fend off wild animals that would try to come against the sheep. It was a rod, it was a weapon, it was a measure of discipline. But the staff had a hook on the end so that he could rescue and protect his sheep, so that if they started to get out of line, he could just reach over and grab them and pull them back into the fold. So that if they fell down a cliff and they got tangled in a thing of thorns, he could reach down, he could pull them back up to himself. But he had that rod too. And in fact, sometimes the shepherd would use that rod. If there was a sheep that continually strayed away from the flock, the shepherd would take that rod and he would intentionally break the leg of the sheep. But he wouldn't leave it there, because he knew that if he left it there, it would die. It would be attacked by wild animals that wouldn't be able to fend for itself. So he would get down and he would put a splint around the leg. He would wrap gauze and bandages around it. And then he would put it on his shoulder and he would carry it on his shoulders until it mended, to teach that lamb to not wander away from the fold. And sometimes God has to correct us in such a way to teach us that, hey, if you keep wandering off, that you're going to end up in a place of death. You're going to end up in a place of destruction. But I want you to be close to me. I want you to realize that I'm your shepherd. And so don't reject the correction of God. Don't reject the rod. Some people just want the staff, the comfort, the protection. No, you've got to embrace. That's why David said, I am comforted not just by the staff. I'm comforted by the fact that he loves me enough to correct me. Because the Bible says those whom he loves, he chastises. That word means he disciplines, he corrects. And so we need to be correct. We need to be comforted not just by the staff that rescues us and saves us, but also by the rod, to realize that he corrects us to keep us from greater harm. He corrects us because he loves us. And so understand, he's your shepherd. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, and your life matters to him. That's the thing about a good shepherd. Is a good shepherd, every life of the sheep matters that's in his fold. That's why Jesus said he leaves the 99 to find the one. The one was no less important than the 99. I want you to know tonight, you know that he is God, and realize your life matters to him. That's what the psalmist, that's why we can walk in that confidence to know, I am loved by God. I am chosen by God. I'm one of his sheep. He's going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. But I've got to keep in mind and remember that I need to make a joyful shout to him. I need to serve him with gladness. I need to humbly come before him. I need to come before him with thanksgiving. And I need to know that he's God and I'm not God. I'm just a sheep. Because the reason that the Bible uses sheep as an analogy so much is sheep are really stupid animals. And I mean, that's scientifically proven. They're literally known by scientists as stupid animals. And sometimes we're stupid people. But thankfully, we have a perfect God that loves us and teaches us and guides us, because he's a good shepherd. Amen. All right. Next verse, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. In the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, right? It was basically this rectangle that was made up of all these curtains and these wooden posts that went around. And then there was a altar out there. And then there was another building, another little tent. And in it was the inner court, and in the Holy of Holies. So the first thing of rectangle of that they built, whatever that's called, that was actually called the outer courts. And anybody could come into the outer courts that were a part of the Hebrew nation that loved God, that came to God, that served God. Anybody could come in there. That's where they would come. They would find a priest and they would ask him to prepare the sacrifice for them. But then there was the inner courts, and only the priests of the Lord could go into the inner courts. And then there was the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and yet he could only go one time a year. But when he went in, he had to wear bells on the bottom of his pants, and he had to tie a rope around his waist, so that if there was any sin in him, that when he went into that one time, they would hear the bells stop jingling, and they could pull him out by a rope, so that nobody would go in and die by the presence of God. So the presence of God was extremely exclusive prior to the cross. But when Jesus died, that very, as you see, once Solomon built a temple, he replicated it the same way. There was the Holy of Holies, and there was a thick curtain about this thick. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn from the top. It was rent completely in two from the top to the bottom, giving us access to the Holy of Holies. And so he says here, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, he is only talking about the outer courts, because that's all they had access to. But we can come into the courts of our God, not just the outer courts, not just the inner courts, but the Holy of Holies. And the way that we're called to enter is to enter His gates with thanksgiving, come into His courts with praise, and be thankful to Him and bless His name. So the giving of thanks to God opens you up to the generous blessings and benefits that God has for your life, which number one blessing for God in your life is His presence. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not a house. It's not a car. It's not a spouse. The number one blessing in your life is access to the throne room of God. But the way that we should come in is saying, God, I thank You that I can come into Your presence. That we don't just bust up in there like we own the place. Could you imagine the kind of reception that you would get if you tried to enter the White House uninvited? Right? I don't think that you'd get very far. You actually, I know you wouldn't, because I've been there and they have snipers posted on the top of the roof and they're looking for the one person that's just stupid enough to decide, I want to streak across the White House lawn, right? And they're going to take anybody else that comes in there. So we, as we come to God, we have been given open access to His Holy of Holies, but the way that we come is very important. We should come saying, God, I thank You that You give me the opportunity to come. God, I bless You. I honor You. We shouldn't just bust up in there in an irreverent way, but we should always have respect for God. Are we God's friends? Yes. But we have to remember, You are God, and I'm one of Your people. We should come humbly before Him. But we have to come in a thankful manner, because God can't bless an ungrateful person. And I want to encourage you, we're about to step out. It's crazy that October is already halfway over. I can't believe it. Like, 2020 has been the strangest years. There were strangest years. It literally feels like years. That's why I've said that. It feels like we've lived 5 years in this one. But there are parts of 2020 that felt like 1 month was three and 3 months was one. I mean, it's like speed up and slow down, speed up and slow down. Like, this is going crazy. But we're already almost in November. And Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, not just because of food and football, but because we get the opportunity to slow down and really contemplate the things that we should truly be thankful for. I mean, when was the last time you just thanked God that you had a house, that you had a vehicle, that you had food in your pantry, that you get to be a part of the greatest nation that ever has been or ever will be, America? When was the last time you thanked Him that you had a job? I mean, seriously, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God. And if we're not thanking Him for it, we're being ungrateful. I know that sounds really simple, but if you're not saying thank you, it's the same thing as saying, I'm entitled to this. I deserve this. I should have this. And we need to be grateful people. I just love the times, some of the times that I felt God's presence the strongest is when I simply just started thanking Him. And out of nowhere, His presence shows up. Is I'm just like, God, thank You that I have a car to drive. God, thank You that I don't just have a car, but I've got gas in my car. God, I thank You that my wife has a vehicle. She has gas in her vehicle. I've got food to eat. I've got four children. I've got a home. I've got a church. I've got family. Just thank Him for anything and everything that you can think of, because when you do that, you are entering His gates with the praise that comes from your mouth. What you're doing is you're drawing closer and closer to God with every syllable that you thank Him from your heart. And so be people that are thankful. Be people that are grateful. Amen. Let's read this last verse and I'm going to start to close, because I know it's getting late tonight. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. For the Lord is good. I think sometimes we allow the circumstances of the world to determine our perspective of God. But God should determine our perspective of the things of the world. So we get it backwards. We allow this world to be a set of glasses. If you ever put on, what's that old line in that song? Looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, right? Sometimes we look at God through the filter of the world. But really, we should look at the world through the filter of God, knowing that God is good regardless of what's happening in these sanctuary cities, regardless of what's happening in the political realm, regardless of what's happening with COVID, regardless of what's happening at my job or with this person or with that person. Instead of using those things to look at God, we should use the filter of God to look at the world. One of the definitions of the word wisdom is to see things from God's perspective. And when we deal with things in a wise way, we're not looking at them from a man's perspective, from a woman's perspective, from an American's perspective, but from God's perspective. And realizing that, I think that's why it's in the Psalms so many times, for the Lord is good, His mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. It's a constant reminder. We need to constantly remind ourselves, God is good, God is good, God is good. Because God never changes. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves that God is good. And His mercy is everlasting. I'm telling you, if that doesn't sound like good news, then you don't know what good news is. Because you need to understand that His mercy is not short, it's not closed off, it's not running out, but it's for everlasting. And mercy, like grace, should not just be to cover up what's happened in the past, but mercy unlocks a whole new future for us. Because one of my favorite parables in the New Testament is the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was shown mercy by the king to forgive all of his debt, but he didn't show mercy to his companion that owed him a fraction of what he owed the king. And it's a perfect example to show us that mercy isn't just to forgive what we've done in the past, but it's also a gift that we need to give and extend to everybody that's around us. Because if the mercy of God is everlasting, and that's the mercy that we're receiving, then our mercy should be everlasting as well. Amen? All right. And His truth endures to all generations, no matter who says what, no matter what comes against us, no matter what new way of thinking comes about, no matter how great someone's communication skills are, how eloquent they are, the truth of God endures all things. It doesn't matter what people say, what people do, what they believe, what they become. The Word of God and the truth of God will never, ever change. And so we need to have that understanding and live with that mindset. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight? Thank you again for being here. I hope that you're encouraged by the word tonight. I hope that it ministers to your life, that it helps you grow in your walk with Christ as you journey through this life and prepare for the one that is to be everlasting and eternal. So let me just speak a blessing over you tonight as we prepare to part ways. And I hope to see you Sunday when Pastor Frankie's here. But receive this blessing tonight. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His perfect, perfect peace. And may He put His name on you. As it says in Psalm 23, you lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. God, I pray that we would be led by you into paths of righteousness, bearing your name and bearing it well. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys very much. Have an awesome week. I'll see you Sunday.